The reading is from Genesis chapter 30, verse 25 to 31, verse 21. And it can be found on page 33 of the Pew Bibles. Continuing with the story of Jacob. Is this working, PJ? After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so that I can go back to my own homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." He added, "Name your wages and I will pay them." Jacob said to him, "You know how I've worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household?" What shall I give you?" he asked. "Don't give me anything," Jacob replied. "But if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages. And my honesty will testify for me in the future, whenever you check on the wages you have paid me. Any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark-colored, will be considered stolen." "Agreed," said Laban. "Let it be as you have said." That same day he removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted, and all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-colored lambs, and he placed them in the care of his sons. Then he put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs, so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. When the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they mated in front of the branches, and they bore young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. Jacob set apart the young ones of the flock by themselves, but he made the rest face the streaked and dark-colored animals that belonged to Laban. Thus he made separate flocks for himself and did not put them with Laban's animals. Whenever the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the troughs in front of the animals so that they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban and the strong ones to Jacob. In this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks, and maidservants, and menservants, and camels, and donkeys. Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, "Jacob has taken everything our father owned, and has gained all this wealth from belonging to our father." And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude towards him was not what it had been. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where his flocks were. He said to them, I see that your father's attitude towards me is not what it was before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've worked for your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. If he said, the speckled ones will be your wages, then all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. And if he said, the streaked ones will be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked young. So God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. In the breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw that the male goats mating with the flock were streaked, speckled, or spotted. The angel of the Lord said to me in a dream, Jacob. I answered, Here I am. And he said, Look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, or spotted. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now, leave this land at once and go back to your native land. Then Rachel and Leah replied, Do we still have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate? Does he not regard us as foreigners? Not only has he sold us, but he has used up what was paid for us. Surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and our children. So do whatever God has told you. Then Jacob put his children and his wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods he had accumulated in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him he was running away. So he fled with all he had, and crossing the river, he headed for the hill country of Gilead. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's lovely to be back with you again. I was here about a month or so ago, and it's great to be back here, and Chris, my wife, and I. Wanted to say one word about my attire. Several people have commented on it. I'm sorry, it was just too hot for a suit today, so I've got strong family connections with Bermuda, so I got my Bermuda shorts out, and this is proper Bermuda dress with long socks and everything, so forgive me if I'm a bit underdressed. And we're going to turn again today to the story of Jacob. So if you want to look in your Bibles, or if it's... Oh, it's not on the screen now, but if you turn to the Bible, to chapter 30 and 31, then we're going to be looking at this rather strange story of the speckled, spotted, and striped flocks of Laban and of Jacob. But before we do that, let's pray together and ask God to help us. Father, please help us to understand this passage, not just to understand it, but to take it to heart, to obey it, and to live by your word. For the glory of your name we pray. Amen. Well, as I say, we're continuing in this series on the life of Jacob. It's in the second half of the book of Genesis. Jacob is, you remember, what we call one of the patriarchs. Not a popular name these days, but basically what that means is one of the foundation figures of the Old Testament. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That formula comes up time and time again, isn't it? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are the foundation figures, if you like, of the Old Testament, in fact, of the Bible. Jacob is really important because it is through him that God's great promise to his grandfather Abraham, that he would be the father of nations and would occupy a land marked out for him by God, begins to take concrete shape. And later, as you'll see in this series, God changes Jacob's name so that he no longer is called Jacob, but he's called Israel. That's right. And of course, he's the father of Israel. He's the father of 12 sons who have become the predecessors of the tribes of Israel. And you can read about that in Genesis 35. I'm sure you're going to be looking at that in the continuing story of Jacob. What an extraordinary family this is. I don't know if you've heard about a television series, or maybe you've even seen it, called Succession. Yes? Heard of it? Yes. Seen it, any of you? Okay. Well, my wife and I have just seen a little bit of it because we haven't got Sky, so we only caught a glimpse of it on holiday. What a family that is. Full of backstabbing, full of betrayal, full of disloyalty, full of anger and all kinds of issues. But actually, it's not a patch on what we find in the Old Testament. There's a lot of disloyalty, a lot of backstabbing, a lot of betrayal that we find in the pages of the Old Testament. I wonder if you read in the paper this week, actually, that a school in Utah, in the United States, has banned copies of the Bible from their shelves, their library shelves, because it is, they say, vulgar and violent. Well, there's a lot more than that in it. And this particular family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, well, it's got the whole gamut of human emotions and activity in it. So, today we look at a critical turning point in Jacob's life. It's when he makes this very key decision that he's going to leave the household of his uncle Laban, where he's taken refuge after fleeing from the wrath of his brother Esau. You remember that story? He deceived... Actually, Jacob wasn't a very nice character either at that time. He deceived his brother Esau, tricked him out of his inheritance and out of his father's blessing. And because Esau was really annoyed and resolved to kill him, Jacob had to flee. And so he fled to his mother, Rebekah's brother, Laban, right up in the north of the country in Haran. He fled all the way from Canaan, from Beersheba, to the north in Haran. And he was there. He was there. Now we come to the stage where he's decided that the time is right for him to return to the land of his fathers. Not Wales, but the land of Canaan. And you remember, of course, before he went, he was given the promise that he would return to the land. Well, this is 20 years later. He's been 20 years up in Uncle Laban's service, helping him build up his flocks, in fact, increasing his prosperity. But now the time has come. His wife, Rachel, has given birth to the last of his sons, Joseph, of, you know, the amazing technicolor dream coat fame. And the time is right now to go back to the land of his fathers in Canaan. Now, the story's a bit complicated, it's a bit involved, and it sounds very strange to our ears, all that, that striped and spotted animals and so on. We're going to try and understand it, and we're going to do it by looking at the three principal characters involved in this story. Okay, the first one is old Uncle Laban himself. And then we're going to look at Jacob, and then the third principal character, if it's not too irreverent to say this, is the Lord God himself. So Laban, Jacob, and the Lord. Well, old Uncle Laban is the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's mother, and he is a right twister, to be honest with you. He comes across at first, doesn't he? He sounds quite pleasant. He uses flattering words. He's appreciative of all that Jacob has done. He acknowledges that Jacob has been the source of his prosperity. But underneath it all, old Uncle Laban is a bit of a twister and a manipulator. And he's not averse to using deceitful practices in order to get his own way. Jacob has been working for him for 14 years. He's decided that now is the time to return to his own country. And so when he comes to Laban, he says, "Let me go. Let me go, and I've built up your prosperity. Let me now provide for my household. Let me go back to my country." Now, Uncle Laban is completely mortified. Of course he is. He realizes that Jacob has been the one who has been the source of his prosperity. Jacob has been the one who's been building up the flocks, increasing his wealth. And Laban has been taking advantage of that. So he is mortified when Jacob says, "Let me go. Let me take my wives and my children with me." And so his natural reaction is, "I want to keep Jacob here. I want him to continue the work that he's been doing. I don't want him to go." And so he says to Jacob two things. He says, first of all, "I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." Now, we're not quite sure what that means, but it sounds as if Laban is trying to exercise a little bit of spiritual blackmail. "The Lord has told me that you should stay here." That's the kind of implication of that passage. He's trying to use this kind of spiritual blackmail to make Jacob stay and continue the work that he's been doing. And the second means is, of course, outright bribery. "Name your price. What wages do you want? Name your price." But Jacob is savvy enough not to fall for this. "No," he says, "I've served you well, but now I want to provide for my own household." So Laban redoubles his efforts. "Oh, what can I give you to make you stay?" Verse 31. "Nothing," says Jacob. "But I tell you what, I'll continue to look after your flocks, but as a reward, let me have all the spotted, speckled, and striped goats and all the black lambs. And I'll have that as my reward. That will be my wages." "Done," says Laban. "Agreed, yes." Because he knows that he will be able to keep Jacob there looking after his flocks. But what does he do then? Well, very craftily he goes and actually gets his sons to go and take the striped and spotted and speckled goats and the black lambs and spirit them away, 3 days' journey away. So what he's done is, yes, you can have that as your wages, but then he goes and spirits them away so that Jacob can't benefit from that. Now, you see, the point about this is that Laban is a deceitful character. He's nasty, he's self-serving, he's a manipulator. He's onto a good thing and he wants to keep it that way. And he might use charming words, he might be a charismatic personality, but in the end, he's nothing more than a nasty deceiver. Well, that's Uncle Laban for you. What about Jacob then? Well, as we know, Jacob was a bit of a twister too himself, wasn't he? You remember what he did to his brother Esau? Tricked him out of his inheritance, then tricked him out of his father's blessing. It made Esau so annoyed that he resolved to kill his brother. That's why Jacob had to flee to Haran and to go to Laban in the first place. Now, Jacob is not whiter than white, but his character, we have to say this, is beginning to change. He starts out as a real rotter, but he's beginning to change. This change really starts with that very significant encounter that we looked at a few weeks ago. Do you remember Jacob's dream at Bethel when the Lord appeared to him? The Lord really began to change him. There's still a long way to go, but God is at work in Jacob's life. Let me just read to you what the Lord says. Well, it's not what the Lord says, what Jacob says. It's in chapter 28, verse 16. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid, Jacob was afraid, and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. You see how significant an encounter that was for Jacob? God had made himself real to Jacob at that point. And from that moment, Jacob had begun to change. Now, he's not the finished article. He's a work in progress. He still uses deceitful practices himself. But God is at work in his life. And Jacob has orientated his life more towards God than towards himself and his own ambitions. Now, let's look at this rather puzzling and almost incomprehensible bit about the flocks, the striped, the spotted, and the speckled. It seems to me that what Jacob is embarking on, it can only be described as a bizarre breeding program to try and claw back some of the things that he's lost from Laban. And this involves getting the animals to drink in close proximity to some cut branches of popular almond and plane trees, the bark of which has been stripped back so that there are white marks on it. As if that would somehow magically influence the colouring and the patterning of the animals born to the flock. Now, you may think that you may look very sceptical about that. In fact, I do. In fact, I was a vicar in Wales for several years in the West Wales, in a farming community. Let me tell you, there is no Cardiganshire sheep farmer that would employ this kind of breeding program for their sheep. They might have some other superstitious things, but certainly not this. What is going on here? Well, we'll find out in a moment when we come to the third character in this passage, and that is the Lord God. But the extraordinary thing is that despite the bizarreness of this program, it seems to work. The extraordinary thing is that it worked. Jacob's flocks do grow, despite Laban's deceitfulness. And so we read in verse 43, what do we read? The man Jacob grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and maidservants and manservants and camels and donkeys. Jacob's prosperity is continuing to grow. It's expanding. And despite the fact that Laban has tried to put a spanner in the works. Now, of course, that provokes a reaction in Laban's family. In verses 31:1-9, Laban's sons begin to complain that Jacob has taken everything from their father. A bit rich coming from them, isn't it? They've colluded with their father in his deceitfulness. But also, Jacob notices that Laban's attitude to him has begun to change. He's fallen out of favor. It's not surprising, really, as he seems to be prospering at Laban's expense. Now, the point about this is that Jacob is beginning to change. Laban is an out-and-out twister. Jacob was a twister, but he is beginning to change. After that encounter with God at Bethel, Jacob is a different man. He's not the finished article. There's lots more things that need to change in his life. And you'll see that in the coming chapters. But he has changed. He's orientated himself in a different way towards God. And God is beginning to change him and to use him. Now, isn't that an encouragement to us? We're not the finished article, are we? God has encountered us in some way, probably many different ways, in this room today. We have encountered God, and he's begun to work in us. He's begun to change us. And if we have received him into our lives, then his Holy Spirit is in us and beginning to change us, mold us and shape us so that we can reflect more and more the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the ultimate purpose of being a Christian is, to reflect the image of Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour. Jacob is a twister, but he's begun to change. I'm a twister, and I've begun to change. You are twisters, and you've begun to change. God is at work in our lives. Well, the third and final character, if I may refer to God rather irreverently as that, is the Lord God himself. Or as he describes himself to Jacob in verse 13 of chapter 31, I am the God of Bethel. Do you see what God is doing? He's reminding Jacob of that time when he had that dream, when he had that vision of God at Bethel, and when he used that stone pillar as a marking spot. Now, the great truth is that even though we only see the human players in this drama, actually, behind the scenes, God is at work making things happen. You know, we see only a small part of the picture, don't we? But God is at work. He's shaping events. He's shaping destinies. And we see this in Jacob's discussion with his wives, Leah and Rachel. Jacob acknowledges that God has protected him. In verse 7 he says, even though your father has cheated me, God has not allowed him to harm me. And verse 9 he says, God has taken away your father's livestock and given it to me. Not me, but God. Even though it was my actions, it is God who caused it to happen. And even that strange, bizarre breeding program, God was behind it. If Laban said, I'll give you the striped ones, and then God causes the striped ones to multiply, despite the fact that Laban is trying to put a spanner in the works. You see, God is at work fulfilling his purposes and his promises. You notice that in verse 13 of chapter 31, that God is reiterating to Jacob the promise that he made to him 20 years earlier. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. Remember when he left Beersheba, his father Isaac, and had prayed that he would take possession of the land promised to Abraham. That's in chapter 28, verse 4. And that wonderful promise God made to him in that dream of Bethel, the words of God are really significant here. He says, I am with you. I will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. Now that again must have been a huge encouragement to Jacob. God was going to be with him throughout all the things that he was going to encounter. God would be there supporting, upholding, sustaining, and comforting him. And isn't that a comfort to us too? We know that God is at work in our lives, and he is there sustaining, supporting, and strengthening us in the difficulties of life. And all of us are going to go through the vicissitudes of life. We're not immune to that. But what a comfort it is to know that God has promised to be with us. His Spirit is within us, and he is with us, and he will be with us. It reminds, really, us, I think, of John chapter 28, when Matthew chapter 28, the very end of Matthew's Gospel, when Jesus says, go into all the world, baptize and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything to obey everything I've taught you, and behold, I am with you to the very end of the age. Jesus promises to his disciples to be with them, to strengthen them, to sustain and protect them. Well, as we read further on in the story of Jacob, we'll see the unfolding purposes of God become a reality more and more. Well, it's a strange, convoluted story this morning, but what are we to conclude from it? What are we to conclude from this episode in Jacob's life? Well, one lesson above all, and that is that we must learn to trust God and to take him at his word. Truth of the matter is that when God makes a promise, he keeps it. When God gives his word, he lives by it. Where do we find God's word? Well, in the pages of Scripture. The promises of God are there for us to read, for us to take hold of, to embrace for ourselves. It may take years, it may take decades, it may take generations for God's purposes to be fulfilled, as it did in the time of the patriarchs. But we know for certain that God's purposes will be fulfilled. We can be sure if God says that he will do something, then it will happen. And what's our response? Well, it is to believe him. It is to trust God. It is to trust him. That's what the essence of faith is all about. It's believing God and taking him at his word. I just want to end by reading you a little paragraph from a book by a man called Artie Kendall. Probably some of you heard of him. He was a minister of Westminster Chapel in London for many years. And he wrote this little book about the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11. And in the preface, he wrote these words. One evening in October 1977, I was driving with Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones to Chipping Norton. I asked him to come up with a definition of faith that would introduce and carry me through my new series of sermons on Hebrews 11. We tossed several apt definitions around, both before and after the sermon he later preached that night. The next day, the telephone rang and I answered it. "Believe in God," the familiar voice replied at the other end. "Believe in God, that's your definition." I knew at once that I would do no better than that, so I adopted Dr. Lloyd-Jones's definition then and now. That's the essence of faith. Believing God. When God says something, he will do it. He will bring it to fulfillment. What an encouragement. What a comfort that is to us. Whatever you're going through in your lives, know, hold on to that, that God's promises to you will be fulfilled. Well, let's have a prayer together. Father, we want to thank you that you are faithful, that your promises are always going to be fulfilled. We don't know when that will be, but we know that they will be fulfilled in your good time. Please give us that gift of faith, that gift of believing you, like as Abraham did, and as Jacob came to. Help us to trust you in all things. To the glory of your name we pray. Amen.